My text this morning, the three verses in chapter 11. I'm not very sure how far to throw my voice. We've had to have another little system this morning. It's a silly question to ask, can you hear me at the back if they can't hear you? But I wonder how we can go about this. Well, shall I ask you, can you hear me on the very back row? You can. Thank you. Right. Now, chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He starts there with that kind of declaration about faith and the first work of faith before the writer goes on to then give his very interesting list of known and fairly well-known people in the history of the church. And there they are in the gallery of faith. It's not a full and a comprehensive one by any means, but it gives you an indication of something of the span of the kind of people that are there. And that, of course, that list is going on day by day, and the Lord is adding daily to the kingdom such as should be saved, and another picture goes hanging up in the gallery of faith. Now then, there is a close link with chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So the two chapters, as you know, they're only artificially divided. He's saying, well, who are we? We are not of those people who have a partial illumination of the things of God and then suddenly find there is a deep core of unbelief that it was not a work unto salvation. We are not of them, but we are of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. And then it comes then to a description. It is not by any means an exhaustive description of faith. It is limited, but nevertheless, there is a great deal to learn from it. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, then we come to, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith here is placed definitely in the perspective of hope. In the perspective of hope, which is aroused by divine promises. May I read you this sentence or two? For the man of faith, however, hope is something sure and steadfast, substantial, precisely because it is founded on the objective reality of the immutable promise of God, who cannot lie. Indeed, so closely are faith and hope related to each other, they are virtually interchangeable terms. E.g., in 10:23, chapter 10:23, we have the confession of our hope, which could be equally translated the confession of our faith. In 10:22, the full assurance of faith could easily be interchangeable with the full assurance of hope. In 6:18, the author urges his readers to seize the hope set before them. But seizing or laying firm hold of is an act of faith when the object to be grasped is hope, the focus of which is the word of promise still to be fulfilled. So that they are very closely connected. But I suppose we would always put it like this, that this faith that we're talking about here is the ground of our hope. Why have I got hope? Because my faith is in the promises of God. And because my faith is in the promises and the word of God, they then arouse hope in my heart. So hope, in a sense, is a result of my faith in God and in the promises of God. It's there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we look at that for a moment or two. There are some interesting words here. The first point I'd like to bring to you is this, the promise of faith. Faith is the substance. Now, that's a bit of a difficulty for some people, is that it's not all that difficult, but there are so many variations on that word. And when you look at all the variations, you'll say with me, I'm sure, well, there aren't any variations at all, because they are virtually saying the same things. But linguistic people, the people interested in linguistics, are very particular about the precise meaning. Now then, one meaning of this is that we have faith is the foundation substance that stands under and provides a foundation for our hope. That's all right, isn't it? Do you fancy that one? The foundation substance. That which stands under, providing a foundation for our hope. It's not a flimsy hope, it's a solid hope. Here's another one. Now, faith is the confident assurance that gives us full confidence of hope. That's quite a nice one. Here's a third one, which is a very attractive one, but not as powerful, not as accurate as the other two, I don't think so anyway. But it's a more attractive, but perhaps we can incorporate it. It's not far away. It is the guarantee, and some people make that leap and say, it is the title deed of heaven. Well, that's very attractive because it's very beautiful. But virtually, it's saying the same thing. Let's look at them all together. Faith gives me foundation in my life that I've got something to hope for. That's the first one. Faith gives me a confident assurance in my heart, in my life, that I've got something to hope for. Faith, deep down in my heart, guarantees that I've got a title deed for heaven, which is my glorious hope. The third one, really, is a descriptive of the effect of the other two. So altogether, you can say they virtually point in the same way. Now, these descriptives have a dynamic quality. Faith, then, it is a lively, an active thing, and lays hold on those realities which its hope is fixed. So there we are on the explanations. Faith is something that you and I have this morning, which lays hope, lays hold on realities. Where is your faith fixed this morning? My faith is fixed on God. My faith is fixed on the finished work of Calvary. My faith is fixed on Christ. Fixed there. Because my faith is fixed there, it gives reality to the promises that are given to faith and to the realization of faith. Because my faith is fixed on Christ, that which Christ has for me is a reality and becomes my hope. So our hope, then, is a very powerful thing. It gives powerful assurance to hope, the Christian hope, of things not seen as yet. Faith powerfully lays hold upon them. Now, this faith treasures to our souls many wonderful things. Now, let's have a glimpse then at another chapter, chapter 12 and verse 2. And there you'll find a wider spectrum of faith, because there in chapter 11, we're just looking at faith in the context of this faith produces hope of everlasting life. Well, that's wonderful, but there is more to faith in the describing of faith than that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If people sometimes argue about that verse in Ephesians, by grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sometimes they will argue and try and turn those words around. It's not necessary at all, because faith is a gift of God. And however do they overcome this one? Looking unto Jesus, the author the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're talking about a faith now of a quality. You see, we have ordinary faith, don't we? As we talk about it. See, I can say that if I drop this book there, I believe I have faith, it'll bang all to the floor and make a little bang and so on. We exercise faith and trust on ordinary levels. But when it comes to spiritual things, that little faculty we have of being able to believe has to be transformed, indeed to be radically dealt with, so that it can contain saving faith. Saving faith is a gift from God. Saving faith, Christ himself is the author, the maker, the inspirer of that faith. Now you can see, can't you, how important it is that when we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and we say to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot say that lightly. You are talking, you must talk to people to whom God is dealing with. And you know that it is a great, great work of grace. Now then, he is the author. Now the author is Christ. Now if Jesus Christ is the author of your faith and the author of my faith, it is small wonder at the quality of this faith. It's remarkable. So I asked myself, where does this faith come from? It comes from God. It comes from the heart of God. How many of us have been troubled when we were younger, if we were Sunday school attenders, maybe we were, faithfully or indifferently as the case may have been. And where you have people saying, even to their very old age, and they say, but I have always believed. That sounds very good, doesn't it? And they will say, I have been brought up in a Christian home. Yes, an evangelical Christian home, if you wish. I have always believed. And what they're saying is, from an infant, they have never been told to deny God. They've always been told to believe. Now, they're in a highly dangerous situation. It's a very sad one, and I can understand it. In that they've always gone with their parents and then with their family to chapel and church. And they may have had their little doubts that wander in and out, but they have never really given up this idea of this belief. And it is sincere. We're not belittling that. But it does not save. You cannot expect that to save your soul, because it is tainted with sin. It is a human little ability which is incapable of embracing Christ. It is incapable of having such a span of strength, or depth of strength. And so you have to say to that person, now look, there must be in your life, yes, it's lovely if you have that kind of belief, or even if you haven't got that kind of belief, there must be that time when you recognize that there must be a faith which changed everything, a change your life. Now this may offend you this morning. I'm sorry if it offends you, and I'm glad if it disturbs you. You understand what I mean? Because it is a vital thing. This faith. And the author of this faith is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, no wonder then the qualities of this faith is source. It's God. Such a faith can fulfill great expectations. It is the author, if you like, of a thousand hymns that say things like, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Or we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That there is a time, you see, in that person's life when they say, Lord, I want that faith. I'm not satisfied, however sincere. I know there can be child conversions. I'm not belittling that. I'm speaking as a general rule. That however sincere that they may be in those things, that they might say, I have not had that, and I must have that, and you must have that before you die. Now, greatly it is desired, essential, and this is the only faith that can give assurance. Such faith is a gift of God. The soul is awakened, it is coupled with repentance and sorrow for sin. You see, very often with people who say, I've always been a Christian, neither have they ever known repentance. They've been sorry for the occasional sin. They've been embarrassed by the occasional sin. But they've never known repentance before God. Because this faith, you see, is accompanied very quickly with repentance for our sin in the sight of God. Is this not beautifully expressed in a hymn I shall read to you now? And it may be the act of faith for many a person here now who can see what I'm saying very clearly by the Spirit. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. That faith gives ground to hope. That faith, with a daring commentator in one of them, goes so far as to say, gives us a title deed for heaven and for glory. Well, the purpose of faith. Things hoped for. Let me read that verse again to you. Now, faith is a substance, the solidarity, the foundation, the title deed. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence or the confidence of things not seen. So now, faith now is doing things. It gives me a foundation, assurance, a title deed, evidence or a confidence of things hoped for, of things not seen. Well, whatever can these things be? Things hoped for, things not seen. Well, you can, if you're very keen on motoring, you can go through a roadway where there are lots of firms that sell cars, and you'd like to hope or think that you may have one of those cars, but you're hoping for something that you can see. Or you might want a nicer house. Nothing particularly wrong in that. So you look at some houses, and you're hoping for something that you can see. If you're desiring good for your children, although you cannot actually see the results of their efforts and so on, yet your hope is something that is in your experience and seen in other people. You're hoping and you have faith for something that you can see. If you're hoping that you will be healthy, you see other healthy people, you are hoping for something that you can see. But here the writer is saying that this faith goes far beyond that. It came from glory, enters the heart, and its intention is to take you to glory. And so it gives you a hope for things that are not seen as yet. That they are only things that are hoped for. Things sometimes when a trembling soul isn't feeling very well, or the body isn't feeling well, and is wondering if its last moment has come, and is hoping for heaven, and is wondering about things not seen, and is puzzling about the afterlife, and is considering these things. Have you got such a faith then, you might say, that when you lie to sleep with some measure of apprehension, you say, I have no apprehension, because my faith gives to me a title deed or a solidarity for things hoped for until they become living realities in my life, that they are real to me. Whate'er may come, whate'er my lot may be. Things hoped for, things not seen. Well, how can we have the right for such a faith? In 10, verse 17 in Hebrews, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Have you ever considered how he forgives? Have you ever thought how he forgives? Supposing somebody came here today, "My sin is so great and so foul and so deep, it is outside the realm of forgiveness." If you say that, you have a small Jesus. And you have a shrunken cross. That's the amazing thing. His love is broader than the ocean, higher than the heavens, deeper than the seas, that he's able to forgive the vilest of sinners. Can he forgive everything? The only thing he does not forgive are those who put themselves outside the forgiveness by rejecting Christ. That's the only thing. Were I a murderer? Were I a thief? Were I whatever you choose to call, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In that great transaction, he doesn't, let's say to this soul who may have a terrible reputation, "Well, hang on a moment, I thought I had forgiveness for you, but I find you go too deep for my forgiveness." No, deeper and deeper still are the depths of his forgiving love. Higher and higher and higher are the possibilities of his forgiving grace. That's the wonderful thing about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." How can I believe that? I can't. It is only the person who only has this kind of, I don't want to use this word disrespectfully, traditional, "I've always believed," who can't believe that such a sin can be forgiven. But the man who has had the author himself invade his life with pardoning grace, that man is able to say and know, "It is an amazing thing. He forgives all my sins, however deep and however foul they may be." You know, the Apostle Paul felt that he competed well with sinners. He said, didn't he, that he was the greatest of all sinners. He could not imagine anybody who had been so violent against God and against his children and persecuted and I don't know what altogether, and yet forgiven. That's what the grace of God can do. Forgiven. But you must have that faith. That faith. And that faith in your heart is a powerful thing. So when we have this faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for us, we have ground for hope. Now, what is this hope? Let me read you some verses. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, which whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We'd looked at those verses before, just glimpse at them, where we say that this faith has given me a ground for a hope which is glorious. And where is this hope? This hope for me is like an anchor of my soul. So however badly the storms of life may toss me about on the waves of circumstances and so on, yet my anchor holds within the veil. Satan will tell me, "You've sinned too far, too deep, to something or another." My anchor holds within the veil. "You've failed him, you've distressed him, you've done this, you've done all sorts of things." My anchor holds. Why does your anchor hold? Because of this faith. Where do you get this faith? From the author of faith. When my heart and soul cried out, in the midst of my unbelief or my believism, as the case may be, in the midst of all that, it cried out and he granted me the gift of faith. This hope secures us in Christ, enters heaven like an anchor of the soul. Hope realized. Now, what's heaven like? Shall we just confine it this morning to here? Hebrews 13, and look at verses 22 and 23 with me. And think of the dignity now. You've just entered. Every tear has been wiped from your eyes by the Lord God himself. And I'm sure ministering angels have ministered to you an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there you are, you're brought into the great hall of heaven. Verses 22 and 3. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. What a place to arrive in. Destination, you see, destination. And where faith turns into sight, and where hope is realized, and where we can indulge in our love of God, which is born in our hearts. And then he puts a little inset here. He said, you know, for by this faith, the elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? The leaders of the children of Israel. Let's take an obvious one, Abraham. And what can we say by Abraham? What was imputed for him? Faith. Faith. That's how they're there. And we learn in this great chapter 11 how they got there. It was by faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. They did many good things. They were very faithful, this, that, and the other. But it was by faith. Then in chapter 11, verse 6 still. But without faith, this faith, it is impossible to please him. You may bring him what you like. You may drag all your good works. You may drag all your self-righteousnesses. All the things that you've been injured in one thing and another. All these things and your complaints and your moans and your worries. But unless you've got faith, you will not see God. Then lastly, I put the title power because of the terrific strength in it. In verse 3, it seems to be as if it were inserted there, but really it's a great big fanfare before he begins on the men and women that he's going to mention. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, that they were created out of nothing, out of a void. Now, what we are saying here, that the word of God had such force that he created and brought into fulfillment a creation and upholds things. We have in chapter 1, verse 3, by the word of his power. Now, where does faith come in here? Now, we understand. This, our faith, is a powerful faith. It embraces so much. Not only do we believe in this individual way, but we understand that this world that we live in is a creation of God. By faith we understand these things. By faith we understand everything. By faith we understand the events and the ups and downs of the world. By faith we see everything from the platform and through the eyes of faith. That is how we understand. That is how we think. This is a great principle of our lives. Now, the Old Testament acknowledges God as creator, redeemer. Now, in Christ, God reconciles himself, this world to himself that he created. And faith embraces that as well. And the writer here wants to remind that a man of faith attributes all this. He believes in his Savior by faith. He believes in the glory to come by faith. He looks at the world around him, the environment where he finds himself in. And what does he believe about this? He believes this is an act of God. And by faith, he believes that. How can we believe that God is creator? By faith. That's why I believe. By faith. How do I believe the wonderful things that are in the universe altogether? How do I believe that? By faith. By faith. Well, you might say, are you going too far? No, because this faith came from God, who is the creator and the author of all things. by the word of his power. And so this faith of mine is far more wonderful and powerful than I ever imagined it to be. It can venture to areas I never thought it could do. It ventures there by faith in this great God, in all his purposes, in all his doings, in all his creative works, and in his redemption, of course, and in Christ, and in the fulfillment of his purposes. Such a faith is God-given. Now then, how do you start your day? How do you start your day? Well, this is how I start my day. Before I pray, before I get washed or anything, I say to my heart, this is a day of grace. Am I right? This is a day of grace. This is a day where I must be gracious, for I am a child of grace. Whatever my human or lustful heart might want, this is a day of grace. This is a day where I can exercise God-given faith and God-given hope. This is a day of grace. Are your days days of grace? And we have, because of this, at the end of life's journey, Peter says, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. I might say, well, here is a day of grace. What about the weeks, Lord? You worry about today, my child. This is a day of grace, and I will see to it that there will be sufficient grace for your faith to see you through the days of your life and the pilgrimage that you have until you enter into that inheritance incorruptible and that undefiled in heaven. We are kept by God. Is that your faith? Do you know hymns like this? I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. That's the language of the man of faith. To be a recipient of this faith, our outlook is changed. Changes everything. Changes attitudes. Changes the way we react and we respond. We are people of faith, which gives birth to hope, which has the reality of glory ahead of it. Who are we? Men and women of grace. What have we? We have divine faith. And this faith is in Christ. Who is he? The only begotten Son of God. Where will he take me? To glory. Will he fail me? He is a God that cannot lie. So however long we live, however brief our life may be, it matters not, for our destination is glory. May I close by reading one of my favorite hymns? And I want it for the last little verse. It's only a tiny hymn. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death, and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, O Saviour, then in all my need, be near to me. And let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee. Will you be in that lovely gallery of grace and faith? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this meeting, upon these words too, and ask thee to bless only that which is according to thy will, and grant that we might have sensitive hearts and tender hearts to receive thy word. Help us, O Lord, to be unfettered from the worldly ways of this world, and to desire the ways of God, that we might know the mind of Christ. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.